Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. We've come basically to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. So far, the apostle has given thanks for their partnership in Christ and the hope of the gospel. He has, in the verses just before this, exulted in the almost ineffable, unspeakable magnitude of our Savior and His reconciling work on our behalf. Now, lest these Colossian believers be discouraged by His sufferings at the hands of the Romans, for remember, He is in prison for the gospel, lest they fear by the loss of their great leader that their cause, their Christian cause, is in jeopardy, the apostle wants them to know and rest assured that, ironically, he positively rejoices in his afflictions, for he sees his afflictions as for their sake, and he offers them a perspective that might pick them up. And all of this has an application to us, as we will see. What they, his readers, need to understand is this. He rejoices in his sufferings for their sake, and in fact all the churches in whose behalf he ministers, because Paul views his afflictions as his part in filling up the measure of the afflictions appointed for Christ. He sees those persecutions inflicted by the world on the body of Christ, the church. They are in reality Christ's sufferings, because Christ identifies with his people. He sees it the same way you'd see sufferings inflicted on your family are yours. Whatever is done to any of us as his people, we know this from Matthew 25, don't we? Whatever is done to any of us as his people are done to Christ. For he said, and will say, when he comes, to the world which persecuted his people and did not care for his brethren, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. That'll be a newsflash. In the divine mind, there is, one might say, a quota of afflictions ordained for Christ and his body. Let me read this text first, and we'll go on from there. Paul says now, verse 24, chapter 1, Colossians, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, not the local church, the institutional church. The institutional church, the local church, is his creation also. But the spiritual, organic body transcends that locale. I do my share on behalf of his body, spiritual, organic body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship of God. I see myself as a servant of God, a steward of God. I was given this stewardship to care for the churches. I was given a stewardship from God. It was bestowed upon me, not for my benefit, but for yours, that I might fully carry out or discharge the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to us, his saints. Right now, we're looking especially at verse 24. As I say, in the divine mind, there is, we might say, a sort of quota of afflictions ordained for Christ and his body. The afflictions, the persecutions, the tribulations, that come to the people of God are received by the Lord Jesus Christ as his own. And there is a certain measure known only to the mind of God. When God says, enough already, that is it, we've topped out. When the cup is full, when that thermometer hits its peak, then it is all over, folks. Heaven, we might say, will blow the whistle. And it is that point that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Paul here is saying that in the things that he is suffering in his imprisonment, for example, he suffered a lot more places and a lot more ways than that. But here he has in mind his Roman imprisonment. He says that in the things that he is suffering in his ministry on their behalf, he says, I want you to put this in perspective. Instead of worrying about what's going on with me and about losing your leader and about fearing the cause is lost because I am in prison, just put that out of your mind. He says, what I am doing is just filling up my share of that cup. I'm contributing my bit in enduring these sufferings that will bring history to its grand climax with the return of Christ. That's the idea in the back of his mind. So look at it that way. It's for you. It's for all of us. So his love and care for them renders whatever pains he endures in the process worthwhile if it serves to strengthen them in Christ. Besides that, he is, as it were, contributing his share in moving the chains of history to the goal line. And with that cosmic perspective in mind, Paul's not whining, he's rejoicing. He is part of something big. And friends, we can look at it that way too. Any suffering, any pain, any insult, any unfair treatment, any inequities that we endure, especially those that we endure because of our faith in Christ, any discrimination, any ostracism that we may experience in the workplace or in the neighborhood or wherever, that may justly be attributed to the fact that we know Christ, that we profess him. Any mockery, any ridicule that comes our way because of who we are, look, it may come to us, but it's really aimed at Christ. And as such, it's all part of that thermometer. Here I suffer a little, there you suffer a little, there she suffers a little, and all of that, just like little grains of sand going into an hourglass, they just go in there. Person in another part of the world, another in another part of the country, some men, some women, some of one race, some of another ethnic group, it doesn't matter. All know the Lord, all belong to his body, all are members. And whatever pains or difficulties or hatefulness or recriminations they may have to endure, it is received as Christ as his own, and there is a limit. I don't know what that limit is, but the Father in heaven does. And when it reaches its limit, there is the end. There the whistle blows. And Paul says, look at it that way. And notice, too, that he sees his ministry to the body on behalf of Christ as nothing less than a stewardship from God. That assignment is an awesome, sacred responsibility. Paul knows, as I should know, any other servant of God, that we must not be derelict. And because of that, we must not flinch in the face of persecution. The apostle understands, because of his understanding, all of us who follow in his wake, not as apostles, but as servants of God in other roles. We must understand that our job is to keep our eye on the ball. We must understand as a church, your church, my church, any church, that our job is to keep our eye on the ball and to, in his way, in our way, in your way, fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. We all have roles. Fulfill those roles. That commission for the church and Christ ministers has never changed. We are not left here to build our own little kingdoms, though some always have and always will go off the reservation and do that very thing. We are not here to polish our own reputations, though, as I say, some have, some always will, go off the reservation and commit themselves to that, or to feathering their own nests. But our stewardship, me in my way, the church in its way, and all of its individual members, our stewardship is to fully proclaim the Word of God. Our stewardship is nothing less than offering hope to the lost, building up the saints, warning the rebellious, telling people what they need to hear, and also, I remind you, what many do not want to hear. That is what he means by fully carrying out the gospel. It's not just going as far geographically with the Word as God directs, but it's preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God, holding nothing back for fear of men. We in American churches are so afflicted with our success syndrome, so concerned with padding the numbers, that we will trim anything in order to make the gospel more palatable to the contemporary ear. We get it in our minds that if we teach this or we say that or we hold this, then people in our generation will not accept what we say. Therefore, we've got to accommodate ourselves to contemporary taste and modern opinions. Otherwise, we'll get marginalized. Why don't we just leave that to God? That is one of the most abhorrent things I find, and it's not the only bad movement around, but in this emergent movement, which fortunately is on the decline, like all fads, but it is such a pitiful thing. We say we live in a postmodern age. Well, we go out and then we find out what we think it is that postmoderns believe, and we try to accommodate ourselves to it, including their uncertainties about what we call foundationalism. They can't have any certitude about the truth, and so we start playing games, word games with them, and start trying to posture ourselves so we don't appear so certain, so we can converse with them. That is so abysmally silly. And, like all such fads, it leads to heresy, and eventually it evaporates, only later to appear in another form. There are all kinds of such errors that we make. Folks, our job is to discover the truth as God has revealed it to us, try to understand it, and try to translate it in such a way that it is as clear as we can possibly make it, and let the truth stand on its own legs. The Word of God is sovereign. God will do exactly what He intends to do. And if some do not receive the gospel for what it is, if they do not like what it says, well, that finds people where they are, and they condemn themselves when they reject it. Let's not worry about being marginalized. Let's worry about teaching the truth. What is the truth, as best we can understand it? How can we best express it? How can we best explain it without compromising it? And let's do that and not hold back. Let's fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. By the Word of God, as the next two verses make clear, Paul has especially in view his obligation to make known to people whose ears God has opened revelation, revelation that in past times was hidden or obscure in the Old Testament. That's why it's called a mystery. But now, truth that in this present time, God has willed that that mystery should be unveiled to His people, that is, His saints. This revelation remains a mystery to all but God's people, not because God has not made it an open secret, but because these unbelieving lack the divinely given eyes to see it and the ears to understand it in a connective way. That's not my fault. That's not your fault. That's not God's fault. That is their fault. Let it be. Let it be what it is. Let us fully discharge the preaching of the gospel. It is a mystery that was obscure in the Old Testament. It has now been unveiled. But the only people who can see through it and get it, that is the mystery of the truth of the gospel, are those to whom God has given eyes to see and ears to hear. It is not our fault that people have their reasons or excuses or make them up, that they don't get it. The problem is they are blind. They are in darkness, and unless God delivers them from that darkness, they will not see. Meanwhile, they'll make excuses. They will ramble on and on about hypocrisy. They will go on and on like the new atheist and say our faith is contrary to reason, which it is not, but they will say such things. They will say that we're irrelevant. The truth is the culture is irrelevant. It is not the gospel. It doesn't matter. When men want an excuse not to believe, they will find ready excuses at hand. Let's not go out and try to turn the church on top of its head as if we're doing something wrong. No. The sovereign election of God is working, and Jesus says, "No man can come unto me except the Father draws him." And he also makes it quite clear that when someone is on his list, that is one the Father has given him, you know what? They'll find their way to Christ. They will, John chapter 6, read it. So let's do our job and be good stewards and fully preach the Word of God, not only as far geographically as the Lord has ordained, that is geographically extensive, but also truth intensive. Be good stewards of the Word of God. So declaring this mystery, as Paul calls it, is the core, as he sees it, of his stewardship from God. And he's passed the flag down to us. The glory of this mystery, he says, is the truth, that by grace through faith all men, whether they're Jew or Gentile, male or female, free people or slaves — there are still slaves in the world, by the way — it makes no difference. We have this majestic, incomprehensible gift of God. What is that? It is the truth, it is the fact, it is the possibility of Christ literally, organically, residing in us through His Spirit, not present any longer with us physically, but residing in us spiritually through His Spirit. And His presence in us is our hope of everlasting glory. For the Spirit of Christ in us, he says, is the seal of God's possession of us, a seal that we are God's property. What could be any greater than that? Christ in you, locked and loaded for everlasting glory. Listen to this. Speaking of the body of Christ, he says, of this body I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was bestowed upon me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. What is that, the Word of God? It's that mystery, which was hidden from past ages, generations. It's no longer hidden, but that doesn't mean it's not veiled to some. It has been manifested to His saints. God has given His chosen eyes to see, ears to hear. It has been manifested to His saints, to whom God — this was His initiative — to those persons God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is that mystery? It is this revelation, the truth, the possibility of Christ in us, literally, organically inhabiting us. And that is, in a word, the hope of glory. And Paul says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man, every person, complete in Christ. That's the project. And Paul says, for this purpose, although I'm in prison, I continue to labor, striving according to God's power. No other power will avail, which mightily works within me. Here's a person who has an aristocratic pedigree from here to half the royal families of Europe. Here's another person who has billions in stocks and bonds and other financial holdings. Here's another guy who's rich in houses and lands all over the United States and Europe. And yet another who enjoys worldwide acclaim for achievements in arts and sciences and literature. But I'll tell you something. Not one of those will survive the final cut, and none approaches the glory of this distinction: Christ in you. Somebody said one time, I heard it recently, wasn't profound, but it was still striking. It says, don't make such a big deal about rich people. All they have is money. And that's so true. You stop and think about it. What separates them? Money. No big deal. What separates us from the rest of the world? Christ in you. Christ in you. The very Son of God, alive in His Spirit in you. And therein lays our expectation of eternal glory. Christ residing organically in us. Who cares where He lives, or what she drives, or what they wear, or how much money they have, or what a prestigious job someone holds, or what schools one gets into, or what important person one marries, if, at the end of the day, that life is vacant of the presence of the Lord and Savior of the universe? Who cares? The person who has everything is the one of whom it can be said, Christ in him, Christ in her. Therein is our expectation of future glory. There's where it takes rise. And without that platform, Christ in you, hey, I tell you, there is no future. There's just a certain fearful expectation of everlasting damnation. That's horrible. This is where it all is. That understanding of spiritual reality redefines relevance for me, and it circumscribes my personal agenda in a very focused way. With my personal God-given mission in mind, we proclaim Christ. That's the ball game. You see, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about a philosophy of life, or it's not about a moral system. It's not about a religious institution. It's not about a political agenda, and some Christians need to learn that. It's all about a person, capital P. Hence, we're here in this world. We're left here in this world. Until the Lord calls us home or He comes to get us, we're left here to proclaim Christ, in word and in deed. And in doing so, we carry on Paul's stewardship. He says of himself, "I go about admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." That's still what we're supposed to do, those of us who are ministers of the gospel, blending constant exhortation with revelational information and illumination and explanation, drawing upon the wealth of wisdom that God has revealed. My objective is simple, and that of other faithful pastors and teachers of the Word of God. Simply, in the words of Paul, that we may present every person complete in Christ. That is, the objective is to see people mature in Christ with a grown-up faith and a grown-up walk. And there can be nothing better than that. Nothing can bring more joy to the heart of a faithful teacher than that. To see God glorified when His people grow up in their faith and they walk in that faith and they honor God. I want you to notice Paul's emphasis on directing people to Christ. This is not the menu or the agenda in the average church, unfortunately. In our day, for example, I think it is safe to say that in the average church, on the average Sunday, you would be unlikely to find a pulpit proclaiming the person and work of Christ. Now, you didn't hear me say you don't find that. I said the average. The average. In this psychologically indoctrinated age, we prefer, like the good narcissist that we are, to talk about ourselves, to talk about our marriages. There's nothing wrong with that, you understand. In fact, I've been talking about marriages for the last several weeks. But we'll be talking about our marriages. We love to talk about our self-esteem, talk about life management, talk about succeeding at work. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. The Scriptures address our issues in this life, all those included, except maybe self-esteem, but it might be fitted under the rubric there. Most of them we do need to talk about. Paul talks about our marriages in Ephesians 5 and our relationships to our superiors throughout his epistles. But what blows me away, however, is that a great deal of our so-called preaching today, I said a great deal, the horizontal themes we choose and the way we treat them, Here's the problem. They could be preached if Jesus Christ had never appeared, never died on the cross, never resurrected, and never coming again. And that is when you know something is seriously out of whack. A few years ago, as Easter was approaching, I was aghast when in my mailbox I received a slick flyer from a church in our Portland area announcing that starting on Easter Sunday, for crying out loud, a new series on marriage and the family. That, in my view, was pure religious consumerism at work. How could a Christian church, on Easter Sunday of all Sundays, not be proclaiming Christ and His resurrection? I wondered how could that pastor look God in the face. I don't know. I suppose we all do our share of stupid things. I've done mine. But that one had to be so far removed from the spirit of the great apostle that I suspect he would have rolled over in his grave, as the saying goes. Well, friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com, and our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.